very glad for those who are visiting and hope that this, by being here this morning, will benefit you in understanding more about God and His Word. When it's been my turn to preach, I started the last time the book of Philippians. And so we'll turn to Philippians chapter 1 and begin there in just a moment. The last time we introduced the book of Philippians and actually spent a great deal of time in Acts chapter 16. So if you want to know the background of the book of Philippians, just read Acts chapter 15, where Paul preached the gospel there in Philippi, and the church was established. And the nature of the church there was such that they were very close to Paul. They helped support him in the work that he did, even when he was preaching in other places, so that, for example, to the Corinthians, he could say, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, basically when you should have been paying me," because the gospel does preach or teach that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so Paul had a very special place in his heart for them. And we didn't get very far in chapter 1 last time, and there are some things that we need to go over again, I think. So we'll pick up and actually begin in verse 1, but we'll spend some time in this book this morning, and rather this chapter, and whether we finish or not remains to be seen. Let's find out. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you and always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Now, the time of the writing here is approximately 62 AD, and as we read, Paul is in prison at this time, the imprisonment that we read about in the book of Acts, and as I understand, believe that perhaps he got out, and so maybe he came and saw them, but eventually wound up back in prison in Rome, and then was executed at that time. And so he talks about being in chains, and even in chains, he was very thankful for them and for the support that they gave him. And he describes it as being them as being partakers with me of grace. And certainly he longed for them and had a very special place in his heart for them. And so going on in verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Now, he talks about them, his prayer, and his prayer for them particularly, that their love may abound. The idea there is that love may grow. The love that we have as Christians, the active goodwill, if you want to put it that way. And it's possible and is actually necessary if we want to be as God and as Christ, that our love does grow. the love of the Bible, the agape love, is not a love that comes naturally to human beings. It's the love that we even love our enemies. In other words, we don't hate them, but we want what's best for them. And ultimately, we would like to have fellowship in Christ with them. And so that's the type of love that we need to have. And so we do note that love can grow. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And so it certainly is important for our love to grow as Christians and to be able to serve God better. But then there are some things about this in his prayer that we need to note as well. It says that your love may abound still more and more, but not only just abound, but there are some things that it needs to abound in. And so you note in verse 9 that it says, more and more in knowledge and all discernment. The idea of our love abounding is not only that it abounds, but there are some things that we add on to it. And in this case, he prays that it would abound more in knowledge and all discernment. When you pick up your Bible, it's not very thick as far as some books go. I mean, if you compare it, say, to the Arizona Revised Statutes, that's like a big encyclopedia. It's not that big, but don't you realize how much there is in here that we need to know? And we don't know everything like we ought to, at least to some degree. We know what the Bible teaches about being saved and about the church. But do you know some of the things in the Old Testament? Have we kind of left that alone and taken it for granted, for example, so that there are things there that we don't know that can help us? And there's always things as you study the Bible, if you study it as you ought to, where you say, I never saw that before, or I never really paid attention to that before. And so you do some more studying, and the more you put things together, and the more you grow. And so our love is to abound in knowledge, and our knowledge is certainly to grow, but not only knowledge, but all discernment. And so there's not only a knowledge that we have, but a discernment as we grow and are able to make the applications that need to be made in our lives, and the applications that need to be made in what we believe in practice, so that we are able to serve God and be a stronger Christian than we were previously. In regards to having knowledge and discernment, if you'll open to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 12 through 14, it says there, and the author of Hebrews was writing to Jewish Christians, and they hadn't abounded in knowledge and all discernment. And so the writer of Hebrews says to them, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so they needed to be taught again. They had fallen backwards in their service to God and in their understanding of what they would have to do, and they needed milk again. But they were of the age where they should have been able to take solid food and been able to teach. So the Hebrews did not have the discernment that they needed to have, and we need to have it so that we can make sure that we are right with God, but that we are also worshiping and serving Him in the way that we are taught in the Word of God, and so that we know, because we have a thus saith the Lord for what we do, that we are living according to God, and our worship and service as a congregation of His people, that we are acceptable to God in what we do. And so he prays that they might abound, their love may abound still more and more, increasing as it goes along in knowledge and all discernment. And now in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so they needed to approve the things that are excellent, and that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, if we turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it talks about the idea of proving the things that are excellent. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what we've been talking about here, the idea of not only growing, but that we might approve the things that are excellent, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we need to be able to approve the things that are excellent. Now, sometimes we don't understand what that word means. We say, well, you know, something is excellent, and maybe or it may not be, but in regards to being a Christian, we need to be able to approve the things that are excellent, and it's excellent if it's something that God has revealed to us and given to us to do or to know, and that needs to be our nature, that we might be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And so certainly we have to be sincere. We cannot half-heartedly or falsely serve Jesus Christ, but there is a danger that there are people in the church that are not sincere and are not serving God the way that God would have them to do. And there's a warning that Jesus gives about this in Matthew chapter 13, so if you turn there, and in chapter 13, and this is speaking about the parable of the tares, and in verse 41 it says, the Son of Man will send out His angels, that they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we need to make sure that we are sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, because in this parable of the tares, and we didn't read the whole thing, but the field of the kingdom of God grows, but there's tares that are growing up within it, those that would teach false doctrine, those who don't live as they're supposed to live, and then the end of the world is the harvest when all will be brought forth to Him, and those who are tares will be cast out. And we need to make sure that we are not in that number, because if we are in that number, we will be cast out. And so we need to be sincere and without offense, as Paul wrote the Philippians, till the day of Christ. In other words, till the day when Christ returns. And then he goes on in verse 11 there, along the same thing, saying, excuse me, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so, as part of our spiritual growth, we find out that we need to be filled with fruits of righteousness. And that perhaps reminds you of Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Holy Spirit gives us, that would cause us to be righteous. That's the whole point of the gospel, is that we might be righteous in the sight of God, that we might be right in His eyes. And so Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And so we are to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. There's the works of the flesh, and there's the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul talks about there in Galatians chapter 5. And as Paul talks about his prayer for them, that among these things is being filled with the fruits of righteousness. In other words, bearing fruit, doing those things that God would have us to do, and the attitudes that God wants in us, that here he calls fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And the purpose of it is at the end of verse 11 there, is to the glory and praise of God. None of this is about ourselves. This is about that we might live lives that are to the glory and praise of God, and that He might be glorified, and that we might be righteous and be able to be with Him in heaven one day. But then he goes on in verse 13, or rather verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 18 here. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Now, this is a mouthful and might take us just a little bit to get through it. But he points out in verse 12, now you can imagine that the attitude that you would have, and I think the attitude I would have, is if I had to go to prison for being a Christian, I don't think that would make me very happy. And prisons nowadays actually are kind of country clubs in comparison to the prisons that were in that time, especially to those who were imprisoned by the Romans. Now, Paul had, at this point in time, a little better circumstance because people could come to him. We read it at the end of the book of Acts that he was allowed to have company, he was allowed to have visitors, he was allowed to speak and to preach to them anyway, to those that heard him. And yet, any kind of imprisonment is an awful thing, at least in my view, and I suspect in yours as well. But as much as we would not like to be in prison, it depends on what you make of it. You might think of Joseph, who is in prison there by the Pharaoh in the book of Genesis for 15 years. And that couldn't have been fun, but he did no wrong. Sometimes you can go to prison for doing what is right. If the laws are set against doing what is right or preaching what is right, that could happen here. And in fact, might just happen depending on what kind of laws are made and what kind of people run the country. There are some places where you can go to jail for teaching what you believe or what you find in the Bible. And that people don't like righteousness, those with a worldly perspective. But he wants to know, and he uses the language in verse 12, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You would think that an adverse condition, such as being a prisoner, would not be good for the gospel, but it actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, and we find out why in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And the palace guard or the praetorian guard, some of them became Christians, and they were considered part of Caesar's household. And at the end of Philippians, he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are in Caesar's household. Caesar at this time was Nero, and he was not only an evil man, but I don't think the light was on, but nobody was home, you might say. He was kind of a crazy individual and definitely evil. But yet, the gospel had course in that highest level of Roman society, at least from a worldly standpoint. And so it did turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. And the palace guard, and they became aware and knew that his chains are in Christ. It's not because he did anything wrong. It's because he preached the gospel of Christ. And then it had another effect on them. And verse 14 talks about it. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What's the worst thing that can happen to you for preaching the gospel? You know, you might be beaten, you might be killed, you might be put in prison. But if you are standing for what's right, then that's something that we need to accept and may actually turn out to affect those, maybe even those who are doing it to us, so that they might repent of their sins and become Christians too. That's the effect that it had with Paul. And when the brethren there in Rome saw that, they became more bold to speak the word without fear. We are just going to speak the word no matter what the consequences. And sometimes we see those that are without fear. One of the things that comes to mind, at least to me, is back, this is of course a worldly figure or a worldly example, but back in Tiananmen Square when there were protests against the Chinese communists, and there was one lone student who stood in front of those tanks. They called him Tank Man, and nobody knows what happened to him. I suspect that shaming the People's Liberation Army got him executed somewhere and probably in an unmarked grave. But anyway, there's that image of one standing against the powers that he believed to be evil, and I think we would concur with him, and even to the point where he risked his life. And so just as cowardice can spread, bravery can spread too, and courage, and that's what happened with these Christians. But then there's also some who don't have quite the same motives that Paul had. In verse 15, it says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed. Now, some translations say I am set for the defense of the gospel. And I think that's probably a better word. In other words, Paul was ready to do it. It didn't matter why they were preaching it or that they thought it would put on Paul. He was set for the defense of the gospel. And one of the things that we as Christians need to do as we live our lives, we need to be like these Philippians, that we might be bold to speak the word without fear. One of the things, and there's a lot of things in the New Testament about that, but one of the things that on the day of judgment will condemn us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the first thing mentioned, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so if we allow cowardice to stop us from teaching the gospel, then we'll wind up in this category, and we can't be like that if we're going to go to heaven. So we need to be bold in our stand for truth. And so he's talking about those who preach Christ from envy and strife. Now, that's not a good thing, but we can see this happening. Sometimes people in the church don't have the right motives for the things that they do. Perhaps to further themselves or to make themselves look good. We have the account of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, who are trying to do just that, make themselves look like they were benefactors, and then they lied to the Holy Spirit and to the apostles in doing so. We won't go into that, but it's in Acts chapter 5 if you want to look at it. And if you're not familiar with it, it'd be a good idea to do that. But there are times when people try to get their way, and in the church, it can happen too. I won't go into those things, but there are some of us here who have seen this happen, and I'm sure if you've been in the church long enough, you've seen that happen as well. And so sometimes jealousy or envy, strife come up, and that's not right. And there were some, evidently, who were putting themselves against Paul, and they were trying to cause him trouble, but he didn't mind that. Notice that he says in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, there's something very important that we have to cover here. Now, this preaching that was in pretense, is Paul talking about false doctrine or people who are trying to make themselves look good and build up maybe their little empire and make Paul look bad? There are places, for example, in Galatians where the Judaizing teachers were trying to do just that, and they wanted to make the Galatian people jealous so that they might want to be accepted by them, regardless of what the truth was. But now what we need to note is that Paul is not talking about false doctrine. He's talking about envy and strife, trying to get up a little party, kind of like as we find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, where the Corinthians had already started doing that kind of thing among themselves. And so For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And so he points out that that was not a good thing, but they were doing that, and human beings tend to do that. There are preachers that we think are effective. There are preachers maybe that we don't think are quite as effective. But if they're preaching the truth, if truth is being taught, should it matter if they preach the way we want them to? Just that truth is being taught. I think about one man I knew, and to my way of thinking, he was a dry speaker. His name was Glenn Barnhart. He went by Glenn. He was called, I think his real name was Albert. And he preached on, I guess it was a series of lessons on the book of James. And it was one of the most thoughtful presentations that I've ever seen on that particular, or heard on that particular passage of Scripture up to that time. And yet, to a lot of people, he would be boring. It doesn't matter the style of the speaker. What matters is, are they teaching the truth? And are you able to learn from what they say? That's what's important. But there are also those who are extremely good speakers, but when they come and preach, they don't really show you God's word. They might use a few scriptures, but they tell stories or things that make you feel good about being there, but you go away not learning very much. It's kind of like eating a Krispy Kreme donut. You know, it's really tasty, but it doesn't really leave you with any valuable nutrition. And so we need to be careful about those things. And Paul is writing about this, that Christ is preached in truth, but so that people will obey the gospel, but he's not talking about false doctrine. There are a lot of churches just within this square mile that do not preach or teach the truth about Jesus Christ. Is Paul saying, "Well, I'm glad that they preach Jesus Christ"? That's not what he's saying. Because if you are not converted to Christ and they don't teach the things in the Bible that the Bible, or from the Bible, the things the Bible teaches that you need to know and do in order to be saved, they may claim to preach Christ, but they're not preaching Christ. He's talking about people who preach Christ, even though they do it trying to build themselves up, but he's not talking about false teachers. And the things that Paul wrote make that especially clear. For example, going over to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll look at some verses in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." See, he's talking about those who pervert the gospel of Christ. In Philippians, Paul's not talking about that kind of person. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now Again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The doctrine that Paul was fighting in the book of Galatians was the doctrine of the circumcision to Gentile Christians by people telling them, yes, you need to repent and be baptized to be saved, but if you are a man, you also have to be circumcised to be saved. And that was adding poison to the gospel. Did they preach Jesus Christ? Yes, they did. Did they preach that you had to be baptized to be saved? Yes, they did. Did they teach you had to repent? Yes, they did. But they added one thing to the gospel that was not part of the gospel. And so they were teaching a gospel that causes you to be lost. Now, going on in Galatians chapter 2 this time, and verse 21, he talks about that. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You're teaching that you have to follow this doctrine that's found in the law of Moses in order to be saved, but if salvation comes through that, then Christ died in vain, and that's not the truth. And then going on in Galatians chapter 5, and verses, beginning in verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that statement there, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's a pretty strong statement Paul's making there, if you know what he's talking about. He's fighting the doctrine of circumcision, and in that, he says he could wish that they just go too far. I think some footnotes say mutilate themselves. And not that he wants them to do that, but there's no purpose served in circumcision, and it is against the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is not talking about false doctrine when he says that he rejoices that Christ is preached. He's just rejoicing that Christ is preached, even by those who kind of want to build themselves up and get a following rather than following Paul. And if Paul gets in trouble a little bit, well, you know, sometimes people get their feelings hurt, and Paul might have hurt their feelings. Paul didn't spare people's feelings too much. And he didn't need to. But you need to listen to what he says, because he was an apostle of Christ. And the things that he still says, that as we read about here, might hurt our feelings too. If we don't have our consciences pricked from time to time, when we find out we're not following what God says, then we have a problem. Now, we will stop right there and pick up next time in about verse 19. I say about because who knows where it might go. I always do that. Okay. We talked earlier in the book of First Corinthians, a question, you know, about baptism there. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The point that he's making is, when you were baptized, you know, were you doing it to follow a man, or were you baptized into Christ? If you have not repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then you are not right with God. You're not a Christian. And furthermore, as we look in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and this is after Peter preaches his sermon, and they realize that they killed Christ, the Messiah. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? If you haven't, you need to be. And then note that as chapter 2 goes along in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then going down to verse 47 there, as it talks about the first Christians, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Is it possible that you were added to some church that does not bear the name of Christ, is not part of his body? If you follow the pattern that's given in the New Testament, you will be a Christian because you know that you have followed what the apostles taught and the Lord added you to his church. What church are you a member of? Perhaps we need to talk about that more. And this morning, if you are not a Christian, we would ask that if you've repented of your sins and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you do that. If you are a Christian, but you've fallen away or committed a sin and you want prayer on your behalf, we'd be happy to do that. So if we can help you in one of those ways, please come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.